Most High God, we thank You for Your Word, the sword of the Spirit. And we pray that Your Spirit will use the sword in this hour, that He will prick our consciences, that this Spirit of Yours, this Holy Spirit, will make clear to us the meaning of this Word, that You will grant to us understanding and conviction, but that our understanding will not only be a mental thing, but that it will reach our hearts and legs and hands and eyes and ears and mouth, so that we change. Change us, O Lord. Conform us to the image of Your Son. Lead us to repentance and faith. Glorify our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. From the Old Testament, let's open our Bibles in Psalm 149, page 334 in the Pew Bible. Psalm 149, page 334. Let us hear God's holy word. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and His praise in the assembly of saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise His name with the dance. Let them sing praises to Him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment, dishonor of all His saints. Praise the Lord. Thus we end the reading of the Word. And today I want to speak to you on praising God in the congregation. I want to speak to you on public worship, the worship of God's people who come together and assemble for that purpose which you have at this very moment. The psalm says, "Sing to the Lord a new song and His praise in the assembly of saints," in verse 1. And in verse 2, "Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King." So the children of God come together to worship Him and have a meeting with Him. And Psalm 149 tells us about that. The New Testament also teaches this, of course. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Ephesians 5:19. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. From the book of Hebrews. This is the command of God. Worship God in the assembly of saints. There is some wonderful material about the worship of God in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church Directory for Public Worship. Presbyterians have a book of church order, and that book of church order includes one part, which is the directory for the public worship of God. And in this directory, we're told that the living and true God has instituted public worship in His holy word. He has told us not to add to that word, and not to take from that word. So our worship is not designed by the desires of men. Well, hopefully it's not. Hopefully it's designed by the Word of God Himself. He tells us to assemble, to sing His praise, to pray together, to observe the sacraments, to hear the Word. God tells us what to do. He, by His Word and Spirit, calls us to assemble together to worship Him. And that is the work of the church. The church is to worship Him in this world. And in order to accomplish that end, the Lord has appointed one day in seven, which is especially dedicated to this task of assembling to worship Him. In our culture, it's becoming increasingly harder to do this. For now, many people have to work on the Lord's Day. And other people are attracted by all the activities of the world. It seems that the common thing is for people to use Sunday not as the Lord's Day, but as their own day. And that's not good. It's not good for your souls. It's not good for the church as a whole to set such a bad example. There are so many worldly things you can do now on Sundays. No, we don't want the government's high hand upon us, forcing us to worship God. We want to worship God voluntarily and freely because the Holy Spirit has convicted us. But there are a lot of temptations out there. Almost all the stores are open nowadays. Your family plans things on Sundays. They couldn't possibly plan them on Saturday now. That would be too difficult. There are all kinds of temptations for you, but you're here today, and I'm grateful to God every time you're here. This is a joyous thing for us to be at our Father's throne. From the beginning, then, God set aside the seventh day as the day of worship. We just read about it in the Ten Commandments, of course. But then, Jesus Christ, His Son, arose from the dead on the first day. And then the early church began to worship on that day. And the day of worship has been changed. And so the Lord directs us to gather together wherever we appoint. We don't come to the temple anymore. We don't gather at the tabernacle. We meet in various places. But one designated place for each congregation to worship in. And we have a meeting with our triune God. And it's the highlight of our week, or it should be. And being the first day of the week, it should set the tone for the rest of our week. You know what happens when you miss worship on Sunday. The whole week is different. When you miss one Sunday and come back the second Sunday, we haven't seen you for 13 days. And it seems like an awfully long time, doesn't it? So God has graciously given us this day to meet with Him and come before Him and glorify Him. That's our purpose, to glorify Him. And so by coming here on this day, we know that the other days of the week, we are to glorify Him as well in our work and other activities. So today, would you consider with me, please, praise God in the congregation from Psalm 149. Having had a rather extended introduction, then we have two divisions to this psalm today. First, praise God for salvation, and secondly, praise God for His judgment. First, we praise God for salvation in verses 1 through 5. We're told in verse 1 to sing to Him a new song. There are several places in Psalms where a new song is mentioned. It's also mentioned in Isaiah, and twice, I think, in the book of Revelation. We have new songs to sing because God does new things for us. His mercies are new every morning. We discover new things about Him that we didn't know before. We receive new blessings, and we sing new songs for new mercies. We are told to sing this song in the assembly of the saints in verse 1. And to rejoice in the Lord in verse 2. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Worship should be a joyful experience. It's serious, but it's also joyful. That should be reflected in the way we act and worship. We are joyful because He is our Maker. We rejoice in our Maker. When God was doing the creation, He came through the creation of human beings, and He said, "Let us make man in our own image. Let us make them male and female." And so He did. Genesis tells us that the Lord God said, after He had made man out of the dust of the ground, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And with Adam's rib, the Lord made a woman. He brought the woman to the man. And he was in awe. God made us. We're here to worship our Maker. He gave us life. It wasn't an accident. Sometimes we say it was an accident. Well, at least it wasn't planned. Well, it was no accident. God was in charge. Here we are because of Him. But not only did He make us human beings, He made us believers, His children. He made us spiritually. He gave us spiritual life. He called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We once were not a people, but now we are the people of God. We once had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. He made us into His adopted children. We worship our Maker. You know how it is when someone receives an award? They get up to give their acceptance speech for that award and they say, and I'm thankful to this person who helped me and that person who helped me. And they might say, I'm thankful to my father, my mother, my family, or a certain teacher. And the Christian says, I thank my God that He brought me into His fold. It was by His grace. God made us, and we praise Him. God's people are joyful in their King. In Old Testament days, there were a lot of rotten, undeserving kings in Israel and Judah. But there were some whom God used for great things. There was David, there was Solomon, there was Hezekiah, there was Josiah. There were some great kings in which the citizens of the nation rejoiced that these men were on the throne. And the grace of God flourished in those days. But we rejoice in God, our King. We rejoice in Jesus Christ, our King. God says in Psalm 2, verse 6, "Yet I have set my King on my holy hill of Zion." And Jesus is our King, and we are glad to be His subjects, or at least we say we are. Sometimes that attitude is challenged when we go under trial. But if we know Him as we should, we know that He does all things well, and we gladly submit to His discipline and thank Him. We praise our King. In verse 3, praise God with the dance and timbrel or tambourine. We don't know that these were used in formal temple worship or tabernacle worship, but informally, surely, they were used, and we have instances of such. The dance and timbrel are not mentioned in New Testament worship. Praise the Lord who takes pleasure in His people. Verse 4. Takes pleasure in us as people. Think of that. And what do you take pleasure in? Do you take pleasure in the things that serve your needs and wants? Is that not true? And what does God take pleasure in? God takes pleasure in sinful people who are unworthy of His grace. God takes pleasure in His people. Ephesians 1:9 says, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. Ephesians 1:9. His purpose and His pleasure was to bring people to Himself and make them His own children. Ugly, rotten sinners like you and me. Takes pleasure in His people. Not because they deserve it. Not because they've earned it. Not because they made an A on the test. We fail miserably. But He takes pleasure in us anyway. What a God. Amen. Who would not want to praise Him? Amen. The Lord loves His people, verse 4 tells us. The Lord saves His people in verse 4. He will beautify the humble with salvation. He saves us from many temporal problems and troubles. He saves us spiritually from sin and eternal damnation. He saves us from a sentence of eternal torment. He gives us new life. He gives us the new birth of the Spirit. God's Son was to be named Jesus, for He would save His people from their sins. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus. And I want you to understand and believe that this salvation is more than a one-time repentance and declaration of faith. This salvation is forever. This salvation leads you to repent not just one day many years ago, but every day that you live. This salvation is one in which you express and exercise faith not just one day of your life, but every day. Jesus is our great high priest, and He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to Him. Romans 8:29 says, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8:29. What a salvation is this? He's making you like Jesus. Could you ever have imagined? So praise Him. He saves you. Praise the Lord in your bed. Verse 5. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Well, you know, sometimes on our beds, we shed tears of sorrow, and pain, and trial. Sometimes on our beds, in the privacy of our homes, we worship God. We don't only worship Him in public. So praise Him for your salvation. Secondly, praise God for judgment. In verses 6 through 9. The saints execute God's judgment and punishments, believe it or not. In verse 9, to execute on them the written judgment. This judgment is God's judgment. It is not man's. It was determined by God. It was written. Back in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, we read, when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, that is the people of the promised land, You shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. It was commanded by God, and I know this seems harsh, but God knew these people. He knew their stubbornness. He knew their unwillingness to repent. And He commanded His people to carry out His judgment and to push them out and battle them out and fight them out of the promised land. And remember this, which is not often brought up in Deuteronomy 20, verses 10 through 12. When you go near a city to fight against it, then proclaim an offer of peace to it. And it shall be that if they accept your offer of peace and open to you, then all the people who are found in it shall be placed under tribute to you and serve you. Now if the city will not make peace with you, but war against you, then you shall besiege it. Deuteronomy 10:12. The people of Canaan were given an opportunity to not fight. That's not often mentioned in these days in which we want to accuse God of anything and everything. They chose to fight. They chose to reject the Lord. He pronounced sentence upon them. And of course, God no longer commands His people to fight against heathen peoples as He did then. That was a one-time, one-place thing in that instance. But the saints execute judgment in verse 6, with the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Oh, wow. How do we look at this? Today, God's people are involved in spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We are fighting the devil. We are fighting his evil angels. We are fighting their spirit in every place, every day that we live. We are fighting against these evil forces. We are attempting to put down the evil works of this world. We want other people to understand who Satan is and his evil works. We want them to understand the great power he exerts. We want them to understand that he can lead them to hell and an eternity in torment. We want them to understand that there is salvation in Jesus Christ. We want to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual weapons. We have a sword too. It's called the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. We are waging spiritual warfare. We are proclaiming this Word to the world. We are asking the Holy Spirit to use it. It is the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6:17. The world is not generally receptive to this Word, but those whom the Lord our God shall call will be receptive to it. Will respond to it and realize their need. The Lord Jesus used this Word to consistently fight off Satan with all his temptations. And the church uses the Word today. So praise God for the Word and use it. And God's people join God in judgment in the end. In verse 9, to execute on them the written judgment, this honor have all His saints. By holy living and speaking, we spiritually attack Satan and all his evil hosts. And in the end, we will join in judgment with God. This is a privilege which God gives to His people. Jude 14 and 15 says, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints." The Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly amongst them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Jude 14 and 15. And 1 Corinthians 6:2 says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" 1 Corinthians 6:2. God honors His people by allowing them in the end to join Him in judgment. But lest we get too excited about that, we must first judge our own hearts and repent of our own sins. God judges righteously. So praise Him. Praise Him in the congregation. Praise Him for salvation. Praise Him for judgment. Praise ye the Lord. Sing to Him a new song. And sing it in the assembly of the saints. Amen. Let us pray.